Good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
Good morning, Mason.
It's good to see you and good to be here with you. I wanted to just mention real quickly that Mary Ann Ratley has been here before, and you don't probably know who she is, but she is a very vibrant lady. She is with a newspaper up in Ojai, and it's where Dave LaBelle stays at her house with the family when they come out here. And she was so vibrant and everything, and so it was surprising when Dave called and said she has leukemia. So keep her in your prayer. And also, Gene Cudworth is suffering from shingles, and they are painful. I've had them just right after I came here. They are painful. So remember her and remember them. We are studying in Romans, and Romans, is, of course, my favorite book of all the books in the Bible, that and Genesis. Let me turn this thing on, and we'll get going. This is from last week now. It says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And we talked last week about the man that's in Christ, the man that comes into Christ, and that's women too, that they come into Christ, that God imputes the righteousness of Jesus upon you. In other words, we are no longer considered sinners because our sins have been forgiven. And he's pointing out that God imputes this righteousness to us, and he doesn't impute sin to us because our sins are forgiven. So we come into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the righteous one, and him being the righteous one, when we're in Christ, we are a part of Christ. And if we're a part of Christ, then we are looked at as perfection because Christ is perfect. And even though we are not righteous, God counts us righteous. Did that make sense? Okay. So come, and the reading was excellent this morning. So Romans 4, 9 through 12. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the circumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So having established that Abraham is the Old Testament paradigm of justification by faith, he's citing Genesis 15:6, where God says that he's going to bless all nations, and he considers him righteous. And having called what this means in a general way by citing Psalm 31 and 32, Paul now applies specifically to the Jew and Gentile debate. And if you remember, the Jews are debating all the time that they are children of Abraham, because they have been circumcised, and that circumcision shows that they are children of Abraham. So in verses 1 through 8, he shows that we are justified by faith alone, and when I say faith alone, I'm talking about on man's part. We are justified because we have faith. The grace of God is God's part, but we have faith, and that faith is what is going to save us as we get into the grace of God. And as we pointed out last week, grace is what saves everybody. You can't be saved without grace. And it's apart from consideration of our works. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that there are no works. Because if you'll remember, James says that Abraham was justified by works. But I want you to see that it is God working in us. If you don't work, you don't really have faith. That's really what's being said all the way through. He establishes from the Abraham paradigm that a person is justified by faith apart from a consideration of whether he has been circumcised or not. So it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised. God says you're going to be saved in the same way. The Jew is not saved because he's circumcised. The Gentile is not saved because he hasn't been circumcised. So the justification comes by faith, and the individual having faith, and that is absolute trust in God's plan and in Jesus Christ being the Savior. Unless a man has that, he doesn't really have the faith that God requires. Here he shows that under grace, those who share the Abrahamic blessing of justification are those who share his faith, not his circumcision. In other words, we're looking at Abraham and we are saying that I want the same kind of faith that Abraham had. When God says to go, I go. When God says I want you to do this, I believe him and whatever it is, even though I may be 90 years old and God says you and Paige are going to have a baby, I believe him. Paige's a little shocked. But there's the idea. The idea is, he says, Sarah's too old, Abraham's too old, but God says you're going to have a child. And Abraham believes that. And later on, if you remember, Abraham, he went and sacrificed his son to God. So this is a direct attack on the Jewish exclusivism, which links circumcision to salvation and limited salvation to those who were circumcised. So if you were a Jew, you would say the only ones that are going to be saved are the Jews. And the only ones that will be saved is because we've been circumcised. The Gentiles haven't, and therefore the Gentiles can't be saved unless they become a Jew. And God is saying that just isn't true. It's not true at all. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So we get the idea of what Jews think, and that is, it's impossible to be saved unless you come into the Jewish community, unless you become a part of the Jews. The men would have to be circumcised. And he says, this is what they were teaching. And, of course, they denied that. Paul makes his point by observing that the announcement of Abraham's justification by faith occurred many years before circumcision was introduced. So he is pointing out, when was he circumcised? Well, he was circumcised before he was ever, or he was not circumcised. He was circumcised when he was still, before he had come to the place that God had said to be circumcised. Did that make sense? Somewhat. I kind of confused that, didn't I? Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. That's what I wanted to say. Before he was circumcised, Abraham was justified. And that points out that you can be justified before you're circumcised. Therefore, circumcision is not what saves you. That's what I wanted to say. So there was no way that the Jews could argue that the faith principle was valid only of Abraham's circumcised offspring. He's trying to point this out over and over and over, and the whole Romans chapters are going to be, you're going to be saved by faith. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but we have many people in the Church of Christ that believe that you have rules and regulations and that you keep them so perfectly that you're going to be saved. That's not true. The truth is, those that truly have faith. The case of Abraham shows that circumcision or uncircumcision is irrelevant to a man's status before God. So I hope we've established that point. Is this blessedness, he says, that is the forgiveness of which David speaks, only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? So he's pointing out the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be saved identically the same way. Doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised. Circumcision had a point, but that's not it. The rabbis of Paul's day generally assumed that the Israelites alone were forgiven. If you remember, the Pharisees and all of them had that idea that you had to be circumcised, that you had to be a Jew, and therefore it was the Jews' responsibility to proselyte people. And if you remember, Jesus said after you proselyted them, you made them two-fold more a child of the devil than before. So under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? It was before. Abraham is credited with faith before circumcision. But if this happened prior to the introduction of circumcision, then there is no way that this blessing can be limited only to those who are uncircumcised. That are what? Circumcised. I'm sorry. I had a slip of the lip. The Old Testament record is clear. It was not after, but before. That's when he was justified. Now that gives the Gentile a great deal of hope. This does not mean that there's no relation at all between Abraham's faith and his circumcision. In Romans 4:11, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision. Now remember something, a sign does not point to itself. It points to something else. So he received a sign, and that sign says that you are in covenant with God. It doesn't mean that that is the covenant. It was so much so that they even called it the covenant. But the covenant was not really the sign. The covenant was upon the heart. He says, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. In other words, he says that this is the seal that Abraham, he had this before he was ever circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. If you were to go to the Jewish community today, they would tell you, you would have to follow the law of Abraham, of Moses, I mean. So Abraham received this sign about 14 years or more after the specific recognition of his faith. So all this time, Abraham is justified, and then 14 years later, he is circumcised. So he's trying to get the picture before the Jews that would argue with him and point out when was Abraham justified, and they would say, well, when he was circumcised. And this says, no, that's not true. So this shows that circumcision was not a condition for his justification. Why then was this circumcision given? And Paul uses two words that relate to the purpose of function, the sign and the seal. The seal, remember, is that he is the father of the faithful. That's the seal. The sign is very simply, this is like an engagement ring. Circumcision reminds you that you are in covenant with God. Okay? The former term comes directly from Genesis 17:11, where God said to Abraham that circumcision will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. If you read in the New Testament, it says that the circumcision is the covenant. It's referring to this. It's a sign of the covenant. Remember, he had pointed out that everybody was not a Jew, but one that obeyed God and had faith. That was the true Jew. So the sign of belonging to the covenant family consisting of Abraham's earthly descendants through Isaac and Jacob. And it had this meaning not only for Abraham, but for all who received it. In other words, I am going to receive what the Jews only, I'm receiving this, and they received it when they were 8 days old. When they were 8 days old, they became a member of those that were in covenant relationship with God. So it was good that way. And Paul does not mean that circumcision was given as a sign of Abraham's faith or of his justification, nor it should it serve such a purpose for anyone else, since it was applied in infancy before faith could be present, and it was applied to every male infant, whether he grew up to become a believer or not. If you'll remember, the new covenant, God says every man will be taught of God. That was not so in the Old Testament. You became a member of the covenant relationship when you were 8 days old. But Paul does say that Abraham's own circumcision functioned as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith even before he was circumcised. So now it is being signed, sealed, and sure that he has faith. So a seal, such as a signet ring, or it gives an impression, serves as a mark of ownership, of identification. I was just thinking here, if I'd have had this sermon years ago, it would be preached different. I'm getting old. That's what I'm saying. Thus, by extension, it can mean a confirmation, an attestation, an authentication, a guarantee. So he has, it's been confirmed by God, God has attested it, he has authenticated it, and he has sealed it and says, you have faith and you are saved. You stand justified before God. To be justified before God, God says, I'm counting this, and that's an accounting term. He says, I'm putting it on the books. You have been justified. You no longer are considered sin. When you stand before the judgment seat, God will say, there is nothing against you because I have justified you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, you belong to me. I've made you, and I'm the one that taught you. I raised you in it, and therefore you are a seal of what it's all about. By giving Abraham the sign of circumcision, God was providing him with an outward and invisible authentication, ratification, guarantee of the righteousness by faith which was already his while he was still uncircumcised. So why is he making this point over and over? Because there is a contradiction that is being taught that you had to become a Jew. It served as a source of assurance to Abraham that God had truly accepted him and counted him righteous because of his faith. Oh, I got a cramp. Oh. I'm sorry. You know, when you turn 40, it's hard. Thus, to Abraham, it was a guarantee of the trustworthiness of God's promise. A seal does not confer that which it ratifies, but it assumes that it already exists. In other words, when God says, I have sealed you, you have been proved, and therefore I am sealing you as that. This proves that circumcision has nothing to do with being declared righteous in the sense of being a necessary condition for it. And so it is commonly taught that what is said here of circumcision applies equally to Christian baptism and to the sacraments in general. And this is where I wanted to get to. This is not true. It's a false teaching when people try to tie baptism with circumcision here. It doesn't work. They use it especially in an attempt to establish that a person must be already justified, that is, forgiven, before he is baptized. Is that what the Bible teaches? Are you justified when you believe before you have been baptized? And that's what they're arguing, that they are. And more generally, to argue that there can be no connection between salvation and externals of any kind. In other words, you do not have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. All you do is, like Franklin Graham says, say this sinner's prayer and you will be saved. That's what they argue. It can't be argued because it's unscriptural. First, as far as its general meaning was concerned, not even circumcision was a sign and a seal pertaining to salvation. Did you get that? That did not show you had been saved. It's a sign and a seal that you had faith. And then it was indeed a sign of a covenant membership for all who received it, but there was no necessary relationship between covenant membership or salvation. Also, it was a seal of righteousness by faith, only for Abraham, not for anybody else. It showed he had faith because God sealed him. It was never intended to have this latter meaning for anyone else. Second, the idea that baptism is the New Testament counterpart in the Old Testament must be called a false doctrine because it is not, does not have an exegetical basis nor a solid theological rationale. I'm having trouble today, and I apologize for that. It is an inference drawn from the fully concept of a covenant unity, which itself was created by Huldrych Zwingli in 1525 in the midst of a controversy with an Anabaptist. An Anabaptist is simply one that they started teaching that you had to be baptized as an adult, not as a child. And that's when a controversy started. The bottom line of Romans 4:11 has nothing whatsoever to say about the meaning of Christian baptism. So, does not warrant any general conclusion about the relation between salvation and externals as such. There is no question that Abraham was the father or founder of the Jewish nation, and that being able to claim him as one's ancestor was a great privilege. However, Paul is speaking of Abraham's spiritual fatherhood, which is determined not by physical descent, but by imitation of Abraham's faith. In Galatians 3:7, I want us to put this in our mind today. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So when we can say spiritually, where did we come from? We go all the way back to Abraham, and Abraham is the one that we say is our father of faith because we have the same kind of faith he had. If we have that faith, he says, then you're a child of Abraham. And if you're a child of Abraham, then God has justified you because you have become in to his plan and you stand justified before him. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, he says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this identifies you and I as being in Abraham and therefore justified, and spiritually we are all the same. So he is taking that which was physical, turning it into that which is spiritual, and telling us that we are then right. He is the father of all who believe, which was God's ultimate purpose for him from the very beginning, that all nations were going to be blessed. Everybody would be blessed if they came to God's plan. All Christians have the privilege of calling Abraham our father, and of inheriting the salvation promised through him. When we say our Father, let's use it the same way that Paul did. Paul said that he was a father of individuals because he had taught them the gospel. We only have one spiritual father. I want to make that clear, and that's Jesus Christ, our God. But we certainly recognize who Abraham is. So the bottom line is that membership in Abraham's larger and permanent spiritual family is by faith in the blood of the Redeemer, not by the blood relationship as marked by circumcision. And here's what he says in John 8, 37 through 39. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. I'm just about through today. Here's the whole thing. You have faith that Abraham had, and the Gentile believers get it, and the Jewish, those that are circumcised even, get it. We get it the same way. So with that, I'm going to give the invitation. You're going to get out early today. I did a terrible job today, and I apologize to you for it. So won't you come while together we stand and sing?